A lot of exciting things for tonight. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Acts chapter 3, and let's pray for God now to open his word to us. Father, we thank you, God, that you're in control of all things that are happening in the world right now. We thank you, Lord, for just the way you're controlling what's happening in the Middle East. You're in control of this, God. This is not random. You're leading our nation, and you're leading President Trump. You're leading the leaders of Iran. You're leading the leaders of Israel. God, you're in control of all men. And right now, you're putting together your scenario, Lord, for these 10 kingdoms to come together and the Antichrist to come on the scene. And, Lord, this world government to be formed and this world military that's going to be turned over to the Antichrist. And fear will be in the hearts of the entire world. Who can go to war with the power this man will have? And we know God is going to be supernaturally empowered by Satan himself. So I just pray, God, that you continue to protect our troops. Protect Israel and their troops. God, protect the innocent that are there in Iran and the surrounding nations, Lord, the Middle Eastern nations that are taking incoming from Iran. Protect those that are innocent, God, and again, use this to bring them to you through this difficulty. And so I pray, God, that as we get into your word tonight now, that you would speak to us. God, we see in Acts how you were acting in that day, how you were moving, God. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you're moving that way today. So, Lord, as we read about the Acts of the Apostles, Lord, it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray now that as we read about the acts of the Holy Spirit here in chapters 3 and 4, however far we get, Lord, that we would see the acts of your Holy Spirit here with us tonight, moving, God, in power, speaking to us. And so open your word to us and be our teacher, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we ended chapter 2, remember, again, with them coming together as one accord. The church was growing as opposition was growing, and God was pouring out his Spirit. And Peter just had this wonderful message where 3,000 came to Christ. He's going to have one tonight where 5,000 more come to the Lord, just the men. So God is using Peter in huge ways. And by the way, I want you to note this. Peter just had one of the worst failures in all of his life. It's oftentimes after our greatest failures and brokenness that God can do the greatest things in our life. Humility is a wonderful thing. I hate the way it feels. It feels yucky, doesn't it? I love the fruit of God breaking us and doing deep things in our heart. Peter had just denied the Lord 3 times and written down for all of us to read forever. And now God says, and Peter repented, and God restored him. And now God says, now I'm going to come upon you with an anointing and power that maybe Peter couldn't have had any other way. I'm not going to say that. I don't know. And I won't limit God on that. But I'll say this. I've never seen anyone used in great measure that hasn't had great pain and brokenness in their life. So be encouraged. That was the joke, kind of. There's going to be great pain in your life from time to time. But when it happens, don't waste a single tear. Don't waste a moment of the pain. Don't waste a moment of humility. Don't waste a moment of the brokenness. Embrace it. Embrace it. In humility, embrace it. And say, Lord, this doesn't feel good, but you know what? Another scar on my heart is going to be, and you can use me in greater measure now than you ever could. That's just how God works. He doesn't want to hurt us. Don't get me wrong. He says he desires that he would never hurt anyone. That's not his goal, but God will allow things in our life to grow us and mature us. And Peter had been through a great training of the Lord, and now God is going to use Peter in even greater ways. Chapter 3, verse 1, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Now, there were 3 different times they prayed during the day that the Jews did. This is the 3 o'clock time. They would do 9, 12, and 3. And in the morning, they would offer a lamb, and in the evening, the priest would offer a lamb. But the prayer time for the people was 9, 12, and 3. This is the 3 o'clock hour, called the ninth hour. Obviously, a different basis here by the Roman clock. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, he'd never walked. Okay, it means he was completely deformed at birth, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. And again, they would bring him there because they knew that as people were going to worship God, they would have compassion on him and they would give him some alms and give him some money. And so that was a way he could make a living to provide for himself and have, you know, get mercy if he could from the people that are going to church, is how we would say that today. Now notice they laid him there at the gate called Beautiful. This is the gate called the, if you picture the temple in your mind, if I'd have been thinking, I'd have put something up on the screen. I usually think about it when I'm teaching, so I apologize. But if you imagine the temple complex, those of you that have seen that in your mind from ancient times, the first door that you go into was this beautiful gate. This thing was something like 75 feet tall. It was, I forget how wide exactly, very ornate, very decorated. It took multiple people just to open. It was a beautiful gate, and that's why they called it a beautiful gate. Very stunning. I mean, our ceiling here is about 22 feet tall. So this thing was, they say, maybe as much as 70 feet tall. I'm going from memory, so I apologize. But that's the doors. Very, very decorative, very beautiful. They would lay him there, and so this grand scene, if you will, as you're entering in, and that's where he would ask for alms. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Now, again, the idea for those that are asking for something is try to get eye contact. That's the biggest part of the game. If they can get eye contact, then they know they can start working on the heart some. So they'll try to get eye contact, right? And there's times to give and times not to give. I'm not going to get sidetracked on that. You have to trust God's Spirit on that. You never want to get so hard that you never ever have an open heart to those that might, you know, that truly might be in need. But you also have to use wisdom, because I've learned the hard way over years that sometimes those that are begging will leave you and go get their drugs and alcohol, and you're actually helping them to sin. So I'm not trying to discourage you from giving to those that are asking. I'm saying just really pray and use wisdom, because I've been taken a lot over the years. But the point is eye contact, because that gets the heart in. I've got eye contact now, so he thinks, okay, I've got their eye contact, maybe here's a winner. And fixing his eyes on him with John, so John looked, Peter looked back at him. They both looked at him. We're going to look at you. Peter said, look at us. So, you know, you're trying to get us to look at you. No, look at us. We want your eye contact. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them, because that's what people would do. And Peter said words he didn't want to hear. Silver and gold I don't have. I don't have any money to give you, but what I do have, I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, so he's saying, look, I don't have any money on me to give you, but I'm going to give you something much greater than money. Now, Peter didn't just do this randomly. Understand, God spoke to Peter, no doubt gave Peter a word of knowledge, and that's where God will reveal something to us we couldn't know any other way. So God no doubt gave Peter a word of knowledge and let him know, okay, I'm going to heal this man. And so it's not just where we go randomly trying to tell people to rise up and walk, because if God's not told us to do that, it's going to be heartbreak for them and embarrassing for us. But if we know God has told us to do that, and I've heard of those stories. Again, I've used Pastor Chuck as an example one time. It only happened one time that I know of in his ministry, but God told him there was a man there in a wheelchair, and they brought him up for prayer, and he said God spoke to his heart at that moment, I'm going to heal this man. And Chuck wasn't grandiose. He wasn't one of those showmen and trying to make people think, but he knew God said it to him. And so he said, you know what, get up, God's going to heal you. And the guy got up and was healed. And the whole family, they said, he's just excited and just laughing, can't believe that God healed him. And they were just shocked. It was a great miracle, just like we see here. But the funny part was, afterwards, they said, Chuck, we have to tell you, we weren't bringing him up front for healing. He's got a cold. We want you to pray his cold would get better, or something like that. It was something like that. And you prayed for him to walk, and he's walking, you know? So, again, this is one of those moments where, again, he knew Chuck knew that God had told him that. This is one of those moments where, you know, Peter says, look, I know I'm supposed to do this. It doesn't tell us, but you know that he did. And so now he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And notice this, knowing again that this man would doubt, you know, again, not expecting this. And who would think you'd walk after over 40 years? We're going to see the guy was over 40 years old. You wouldn't just like think, okay, I'm just going to try to stand up. So Peter, knowing God was going to heal him, Peter went ahead and grabbed him and said, I'm going to show you. I'll help you up. Come on, get up. And notice this, he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. I mean, imagine the first time he's ever walked, the first time he's ever leapt, you know, and just the excitement this man would have had. And remember, this is much more than a miracle of just healing his legs. When you heal all the ligaments and the bones and the feet and everything comes back together, even today when they go in and do reconstructive surgeries or someone is in an accident, it takes rehab. You got to learn how to walk again if you ever walked. And if you've never walked, you'd have to learn how to walk. How do you have balance? This is something brand new. But when God heals like that, it's instant. He not only healed the actual ligaments and legs and bones, he gave him the ability to walk instantly. And so there's so many miracles going on behind the scenes when you realize even the science behind this. And here's this guy just, again, excited as he can be. Imagine what it would be like. It's hard to imagine that. He says, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. That is every day for 40 years. Not 40 years. He wasn't there as a baby going, please, you know. But you get my point. Probably, you know, I don't know what he's going to start taking him, you know, 7, 8, 9, 10. I don't know. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Again, imagine what that would be like if we knew somebody here that had never walked and God just heals them. We would all just be stunned. As the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, again, the language here means it was a tight grip. He was hanging on. He wouldn't let him go. I mean, this is like, look what you've done. I'm so excited, you know. And so they held on. The people ran together to them in the porch. Notice the focus right now is on Peter and John, which is very normal for people to do, which is called Solomon. So they're in Solomon's porch, and they were greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you so intently look at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" Notice the two things he says. First of all, why are you shocked for this great miracle? Do you not remember God splitting the Red Sea? Do you not remember the plagues of Egypt? Do you remember all the things that we've been taught from children up? Why are you shocked that this man got healed? God's been doing this for our people for thousands of years. Why are you shocked? And number two, why are you looking at me? This is where we know Peter now has grown and is mature and why God was able to do this through Peter. You wonder why God doesn't heal through people more often and we see more healings. There's very few of us that can handle that happening through us very often, because we tend to think it's us. No. The Lord is the only one that does the healing, guys. Anytime someone's healed, it is only Jesus Christ. Now, if somebody's available and praying, God will use that vessel. But it's very rare that God can use someone more than a time or two, maybe. And it depends on how well they're walking with God, because we tend to think we had something to do with it. And at that moment, the glory begins to transfer to God, to that person, and God says, "Now I can't use them." Peter now is in a place where he realizes, this is God. It has nothing to do with me. God is doing this here. And so the Bible says anything we have or can do, any gift we have, any ability, anything that God has done in whatever you're serving God, if God didn't do it, it wouldn't have happened. And I feel like I was sharing with the guys just today, I think if anything, I've limited God. I've probably held God back in what God could have done through my life or here at Calvary Chapel because of getting in the way. You know, I think that if I'd have been mature sooner or maybe more mature now, God could do so much more, but we have to, you know, it is what it is, right? We are where we are. And so it's okay, God, help me to understand this and really implement this and live it this way, to understand, you know, you're the one doing this, and to be able to not just say it, but to really know it. And Peter realizes he's seen his failure. He's seen what the Lord did and all these healings. There's no question in Peter's mind. He knows who's done this. He said, "You guys, you're looking at me. This has nothing to do with me. Get your eyes back where they belong. This is the Lord showing you guys his power because he wants to bring you into the kingdom. And God's going to again bring in 5,000 men alone from this particular event." He says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, although he was determined to let him go." He said, this God has now opened up a door for Peter to be able to share Jesus and the gospel. What a great platform this is. It's a great miracle. And now you can say, okay, it's opened a door for the religious crowd to hear the gospel and the Jews to hear the gospel. And they can't deny a miracle happened. You can't deny it. Now, they may not want to receive it or believe it, but they can't deny that it happened. And so God has opened up a door through this for him to be able to do this. And he says, look, you killed him. Pilate wanted to let him go, but you guys killed him. Now, Peter's going to really lay it on. He's going to go back and forth. He's going to hit him pretty hard right between the eyes. And then he's going to show grace. You know, you didn't know any better, but he's going to hit him again between the eyes. And this is that boldness that comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit. We talked about it. Peter was afraid just before the Spirit was poured out. And at Pentecost, he was fearful of them. He was fearful for his life. But once the Spirit came upon him, now he had a supernatural boldness. And that's part of the work of the coming upon of the Holy Spirit, is a supernatural boldness. Where it's kind of like, I'm just going to tell you the truth. It doesn't matter what you think or what you say. Here's the truth. And that doesn't come naturally. That's something supernatural that God does. He says he wanted to let him go, but you wouldn't. Verse 14, "But you denied the Holy One and the just, and you asked for a murderer, that is Barabbas, to be granted to you, that is instead of the Lord. And you killed the Prince of Life." He was the Prince of Life, and you killed him. That's a pretty heavy indictment. "Whom God raised from the dead." Because he was the Prince of Life, God raised him. God brought him back up. "Of which we are witnesses." I love this. "We saw him resurrected." You can say that it didn't happen, but we saw it. You know, we witnessed it. And so, again, we're testimony to what he did. "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know." Again, yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And by the way, I believe the faith that came here was faith that God gave Peter. Maybe this man had some faith. I don't know, but I don't think he was expecting to be healed that morning. By the way, have you ever heard people say that everybody Jesus came, you know, went by that was that needed healing, he healed? Have you ever heard that? He didn't heal this guy. Jesus went to the temple for 3.5 years on a regular basis on most all the feasts. He walked by this guy all the time, never healed him. Now, why didn't the Lord ever heal him? Maybe so that people couldn't say that Jesus healed everybody, because he didn't. He chooses who he's going to heal. He certainly didn't heal everybody at the Pool of Bethesda, but that one man that was on the mat. So I think sometimes people try to push that to say, well, if you're not being healed, then you're not walking with God because he healed everybody. No, he didn't. You don't know what the Bible teaches. He did heal most everybody, but not everybody. Why did the Lord leave this man? Well, for this moment. You think, why do you have to wait 3.5 more years when you knew you were going to heal him, Lord? Because it wasn't the right moment to be able to reach all those religious people on the Temple Mount that they might be saved. I'm going to make you wait 3.5 more years before I heal you so that 5,000 people can be saved at one moment. Wow! Isn't that great? God, why won't you heal me? Well, he may be about to get your whole family at one time. And it's not time. They're not ready. Their hearts aren't in the place. You may have another year or two to put up with that, whatever that is. And then God may heal you. And it may be so your family's saved. It may be so somebody else is saved. He may not heal you. That's up to him. The point is, this man waited. And the Lord himself didn't do it. But now Peter and John, they knew him. They passed him with the Lord. They've been in there. They've seen him all these years. And he says, no, I'm going to use Peter I'm going to do it myself, but I'm going to use Peter as that vessel because I'm going to use him to share it. After I resurrect, they'll be a stronger. They had to, first of all, know that he died, that he resurrected. Now they see his power again. Now this gives more credence. You have to break through the hardness of their religious hearts so they can receive. There's so much that had to happen here, so much that had to fall into place for this to happen. And so it's beautiful to see, again, the way God does it and his timing and this whole work and, you know, everything that he's done here. He says, again, yes, the faith which comes through him has given this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Verse 17, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance. So here he's now giving, he's adding a little bit of sugar. You killed him. He was the Prince of Life, your Savior, your Messiah. Pilate wanted to let him go, a Gentile Roman. And you, the children of Israel, put him to death. However, I know you did it in ignorance. You didn't understand what you were doing. So this will keep their hearts soft. As did your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer. And again, they would know that. They know that the Bible teaches the Christ would suffer. Even today, they have two different theologies where they have a suffering Messiah and a non-suffering Messiah. And they teach that, and their rabbis know it. And yet they choose the non-suffering Messiah because they know that we have the suffering Messiah. And of course, it's the same person, but they just deny the suffering part. He said, but you know the scripture said the Christ would suffer. Again, look at Isaiah 52 and 53. It's pretty clear, as well as other places. He says, because of this, he is thus fulfilled. It's been fulfilled. He has suffered. Now he gives the gospel message. He's working toward a decision here. And notice that when you're sharing the gospel with someone, it's good to work toward a decision. That is, when you get to the point of sharing with them, say, now, would you like to make a decision? Would you like to receive the Lord? They can say no, but you want to work toward a decision, so they have to make that decision. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You know, isn't it great to have the times of refreshing? Remember when you first gave your life to the Lord, the time of refreshing that came from the Lord? Isn't that great? Maybe you're here tonight, you don't know the Lord. You need a time of refreshing. If you repent and believe in Jesus Christ and give your life to him, you're going to have a time of refreshing that's going to last for eternity. It'll never end. So he says, these times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord if you do this. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. This isn't new. He's saying this isn't new. God's been speaking about this for a long time. For Moses, and this is very wise. Again, the Holy Spirit is leading Peter here, but now he goes to their number one man they look to. Moses was the one they venerated above everybody. Abraham and Moses, you don't get any higher than that. And he goes, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. He's saying that was Jesus. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, And in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So this is your heritage, guys. You need to believe it and receive it. To you first, that is, the Bible says, to the Jew first, the Messiah was sent. To you first, as Jews, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, the Jewish people, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So he gives the message here. Now we come to chapter 4. And as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now remember, the Sadducees said there was no resurrection from the dead. Pharisees said there was, could be, right? But Sadducees, there's no resurrection from the dead. Pharisees said that they would be resurrected. So the Sadducees would be the one that were really mad. What are you doing? You're preaching false doctrine here on the Temple Mount, right? And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day. So they lock them up in prison, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Now, that's just the number of men. Didn't tell us how many women or children. That's quite the outreach. I mean, this is, these guys that do these, you know, big outreaches in these venues or whatever, man, you couldn't get any better than this. This is pretty amazing. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and their scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, he was like the one that was really in line to be the high priest according to the Jewish structure as a descendant of Aaron. But he now had retired, if you will. Caiaphas, who was appointed by Rome, who was a family member of John, the two different high priests, but the acting high priest, Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, "By what power, by what name have you done this?" Now, this was a trap. Why? Because it says in Deuteronomy 13 that if anybody comes and even does a real, legitimate, glorious miracle, if they don't give God the glory or teach false doctrine, put them to death. So if they had said something that they deemed to be false, they could have taken Peter and John and gone and killed them. They would have been justified. They're false prophets. Yes, there was a real healing, but it wasn't of God's power. It was demonic power. So put them to death. And God talked about it in Deuteronomy 13. The demonic realm has real power. And so, again, they're trying to, I think, get them to say something that will get them convicted, I believe, out of Deuteronomy. Either way, they ask him, "By what power and name have you done it?" And of course, here we go. You know, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. By the way, I had this question after Sunday because you do see these words are interchangeable, guys. The Holy Spirit coming upon us and being filled with the Holy Spirit it's interchangeable in the scriptures. You'll find that it's used of both things. It means the same thing. So the Holy Spirit comes upon you, or you're filled with the Spirit. It means exactly the same thing. The baptism of the Spirit is a one-time event. He comes upon you and baptizes you in his Spirit. But then the Bible says in Ephesians, we're to be filled on a regular basis, over and over, a continual basis. So that is, we say, "Lord, fill me again, fill me again, fill me again." So God now already has poured out his Spirit at Pentecost on Peter. Now God again fills Peter again with the Holy Spirit. And he said to them, "Rulers of the people and the elders of Israel." And how we need God's Spirit, man. Peter needed God's Spirit right here, and God met him. "If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he's been made well?" In other words, if you're going to judge us because a guy that couldn't walk for 40 years and we prayed for him or told him to get up and walk and Jesus healed him, you're bringing us to court for that? All right, fine. "Then let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead." Now, he's going to get firmer with these guys because these are the ones, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the religious leaders who put Jesus to death. So he's going to speak more direct to them and just kind of nail them right between the eyes here. He says, "You put him to death, you crucified him, God raised him from the dead. You couldn't do anything about that. By him," that is not us, "by Jesus, this man stands here before you whole." And here's the power of their testimony. The man was standing there. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? He's standing right there. You can't deny it. He says, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." Now, I quote scripture. The Bible says that they would reject their chief cornerstone. They didn't recognize that being their Messiah. He's saying he was the chief cornerstone. You rejected him, even as the scripture said you would. You did it. Now, here's a verse again that's just amazing and powerful and kind of shuts the door on any other way to heaven. Look at this. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Wow. Now, guys, this is either true or it's blasphemy. You have a choice to make tonight. If you don't know the Lord and you're here visiting, you think, "Well, I think you can get to God by a lot of different ways." Not if this is true. And if this is false, what are you doing here? Because I would have nothing to do with it. If this isn't true, you're wasting your time. But if it's true, you have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. There's no other name. You cannot get to heaven by Islam or Muhammad. You can't do it. You can't get to heaven by Zoroastrianism or Buddha, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness. You can't get to heaven by any other form. There's no other religion. You can only get to heaven by Jesus Christ. And let me add to that, the correct Jesus Christ. All of those groups have a Jesus. Ask them. You believe in Jesus? Yes, yes, I do. And he says that, and they'll tell you who their Jesus is. You're like, whoa, I never met that Jesus. That's a different Jesus than the Bible talks about. You mean he's Satan's brother? Yeah, yeah. Oh, you mean he's an angel? Yeah, he's really an angel. All these different answers you can do Jesus. No, Jesus said, I'm God in human form, and the only way you can get into heaven, you're not going to get in any other way. And what I love about this is it backs us in a corner. We have to make a decision. God makes us make a decision. We either believe it or we don't. And if we believe it, we don't waste our time on all the other stuff the world's offering because it's all fake. It's Jesus Christ and him alone. And Jesus himself said it. No one goes to the Father except by me. He made it very clear. You want to get to the Father, you've got to come through me. There's no other way to get there. And so I love that's two good verses. John 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except by me. And then Acts 4:12 is another one to memorize. No salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So again, I love it. Just very, very, it can be divisive, but it should be in the sense of you're either going to heaven or you're not. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, again, because he was filled with the Spirit, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. Now, again, they were very smart. That's not the issue. They mean uneducated and untrained in our schools. They hadn't been to seminary. They hadn't been to Bible college. I'm not opposed to seminary and Bible college. I am opposed to seminaries and Bible colleges that pervert and deny the Word of God. And most of them today do. Most of them. They just deny the Word of God. They have all their, they sit there and tell you which parts you to believe, which part not to believe, and what, and they have all these, listen, God has always just gone, he has to go outside oftentimes of the religious establishment to do something new and fresh. Well, why do you think he left all the Sadducees and Pharisees and their Bible colleges to go to some fishermen up by the Sea of Galilee, as well as some others? Because he couldn't get through to those guys. They were trained and educated in the wrong stuff. And so trained and educated that I believe the Bible wasn't true. Well, man wrote it. Man didn't write it. We're going to see. He's going to talk about that in a moment if we get that far. But either way, the bottom line is that you don't have to be educated in the world's schools to be used in a powerful way by God. It's studying the Word of God, being a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth under the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how God works through us. And the most effective men. Now, I've seen men that are very, very, very trained, and God uses them in huge ways. Paul was one of the most educated men on the planet in his day, and God used him in tremendous ways. So it's not anti-education. Don't get me wrong on that. But again, don't ever be limited by the fact that you don't have some degree hanging on your wall. And people say, I remember especially starting out as a young pastor, people say, where'd you go to seminary? Where'd you go to Bible college? And I would kind of feel that temptation to go, I don't want to answer. We kind of do it different. I didn't go anywhere. I'd tell them. I didn't go anywhere. Been with Jesus and studying the Word of God, and now he's called me to teach. And they can make their own assessment and judgment if they want, but that's how it is. And so, again, they realize I love this line. Look at this. And they realize they've been with Jesus. Do people realize we've been with Jesus? When you're sharing the Lord with them, do they say, that girl, she's been with Jesus. That guy, he's been with Jesus. Do they know that? Man, we should be spending time with the Lord, and people should be able to see that. They should recognize that we've been with Jesus. I love the fact they can tell, these guys are they've not trained by our schools. They hadn't had the seminary degrees. They don't have the things hanging on the wall and all this. But they've been with Jesus. That's very clear. I love it. I'll take it. That's all I need. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against him. That's what he's going to say. But when they commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves and said, what shall we do with these men? How about believe them and repent? I got an idea for you. They just raised this guy who couldn't walk, and they prayed for him, and he's healed, and they go show us all the scripture. Why don't we just believe in Jesus? How about that one? Didn't happen, did it? You would think this. Come on, what do you mean, what do we do with these guys? Look at how amazing. If you make up your mind you don't want the truth, you're not going to believe it no matter what happens. And I want you to know this. A miracle is not going to save your family and friends. God can use that. But the bottom line is that some people, if they make up their mind, I don't care what they see God do, they're not going to believe. And so, this is just amazing to me. You see, what are we going to do with this guy? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done. I mean, they're admitting this great miracle has been done. It's notable, through them. It's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. And we can't deny it. Well, let's just stop for a moment. Wait, okay. Again, I'm sorry. This just drives me crazy. Look at this. But so that it spreads no further. We don't want anybody to know how good Jesus is and about his power. What do we do to stop it? So that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Okay, guys, cut it out. You can't do that anymore. What do you think they're going to say? Oh, okay. Well, nobody asked us to stop, so all right. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. I love that. You decide. You think it's better to listen to God or you? I think I've made my choice. I'm going to listen to God. Guys, that we need to make that same choice. We're going to listen to God. So it's for we, and look at this, I love this, for we cannot but speak the things of which we've seen and heard. What do you mean do, pretend it didn't happen? So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. We can't kill these guys, they're going to be mad at us because everybody knows that God used them to do this miracle, so we're stuck. For the man was over 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went their own way, or rather, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God. Now, again, they hear the great report and now they begin to praise God. It's just this praise comes out. And notice, you know, they know who God is, but they're just proclaiming the greatness of God, which is a faith builder. Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them. By the way, you may need to be praying that prayer tonight for things you're facing in your life right now. You need to remind yourself, who is your God? He's the God that made everything. Is your problem too big for him? It's not. You made it all, Lord. Who by the mouth of your servant David said. Now, this is interesting. Notice, again, David is the one who wrote this down in this psalm we're about to read. But who did they give the credit to? God. So, again, people say, well, you know, David didn't write the psalms. God did. David was the pencil. And a lot of times I hear people in the New Testament, you know, well, I don't know that I agree with Paul. Paul didn't write it. God wrote it through Paul. Paul was just a pencil or a pen, you know, I love the fact to know, listen, everything you read in the Bible, guys, listen, God just used all these different men to write it. God's the one that did it. Over 40 different pencils, covering over 1,500 years, the pencils being the people, over 40 different pencils over 1,500 years, and all of it beautifully agrees and flows together without contradiction or error. Isn't that amazing? And yet people say, well, man wrote it. There's no way. There's no way man wrote that. There's so many amazing things, guys. Listen, there are just, I mean, I've got time constraints, but, you know, we talked about when we went through Ruth. When you get to Ruth and it says at the end there, may you be blessed like Perez. You know, that wasn't the greatest blessing. You go back and look, you know, but you go back and Tamar and Judah and Perez and all that happened there in Genesis 38, you know, when he went and slept with a prostitute and they found out that, it was a trick. It was his daughter-in-law and she was pregnant and all that. Listen, it's just amazing because he gives that promise there in Ruth. And when you go and look back at Genesis chapter 38, and for some reason, you know, God, there is truly a supernatural code that's built into the Word of God. And if you take every, I'm just going to do it because I'm into it, but I got to hurry. Starting in that chapter, every 49th letter, for some reason, God uses certain patterns. He does 49 in the law of the scriptures. And you go from right to left, every 49th letter, it gives everybody's name from Naomi, Ruth, Boaz, Jesse, all the way down. They didn't even exist yet. And writes them all using their actual names in chronological order. And then God refers to Perez in Ruth, pointing back to that. And you'd never even know that had it not been for modern computers and finding those kind of things. Again, I don't want you to get sidetracked on a bunch of weirdness, but the Bible is truly amazing in the way that it just, there's so many supernatural things that can't be, man could never have done this. It's impossible. And so he says, David said this, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. So he said, "This we knew this was going to happen, but God's going to defeat them. For truly against your servant, your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." Others, God, you determined it. They couldn't stop it. Jesus was going to die. He was going to resurrect, and they couldn't stop it no matter what, even as they couldn't stop what happened with Peter and John and that man today. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal. And that is, notice, your hand to heal, not their hand. You do the healing through them, Lord. And that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken. It literally means the room shook. Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, the room shook as God was now moving and showing his power. They were again filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, he already come upon them now in Acts chapter 2. But now they're filled again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And notice this, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They didn't say they spoke in other languages. Some people try to say every time the Spirit was poured out in Acts, they spoke with tongues. No, they didn't. That's not true. Right here, they didn't. They spoke the word of God. That's one of the gifts, and we'll see another place they don't do it as well. So don't get caught up in that stuff where it has to be in evidence and it's got to happen. No, it says nothing about other languages here. They spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Again, remember, they brought everything in and kind of brought it together to share it. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and they brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. Now, we talked about this. It was kind of the closest thing you would say is kind of a socialistic type approach that they did. And so we'll say, well, see, that proves we should do it. Well, if you study historically and read the rest of the Bible, you'll see it failed miserably. They went broke. And that's why Paul had to send people to the churches to gather money, because they did this, and it was a nice heart. But the bottom line is what Paul says later, some are going to work and some don't. And so eventually it all runs out, and that's the problem with the socialistic approach is some do their part, some don't do their part, so everybody loses their money, and then it goes broke. And I said it last time, if the most filled with the Spirit people in the early church couldn't make that system work, we don't have a chance in America today, guys. With a bunch of unbelievers who are going to be living for themselves, it will never work. Now, when the Lord comes back, he's going to control everything, and we'll all, you know, have everything distributed the way as he has need. But so this was a great heart. It just failed. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated the son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And that's where we're going to stop tonight. And next time where we'll take up is we're going to take up the story. You guys know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And they're watching this. There were some there in the church that didn't have a sincere heart. Ananias and Sapphira, we're going to find, they were in it for the glory. They wanted the glory. They wanted the attention. And there's always going to be those that want the glory and want the attention. And so they want the glory. They want the attention. And so, again, they see these people doing this. They see this grand gesture here by Barnabas. And so they're going to fake and pretend that they sold everything and gave it to the Lord. And Peter's going to call them out. And it's going to be pretty heavy. You guys know what happened. We'll see it next week. But they literally died. Now, again, I think God was making a really strong statement at the founding of the early church. I think if God did that today, we may have a lot smaller numbers than churches across America. If that level of sincerity, you know, or insincerity would lead to a life being taken. But either way, just a great portion of scripture. You know, you can go ahead and read the next couple of chapters if you want before next week, and you'll be ready when we go through that. But again, I want to challenge you again tonight. For those, if there's anybody here that doesn't know the Lord, there's no other name under heaven or earth by which a man must be saved. You can't get there any other way. Well, maybe I can get there by being good. No, it's only through Jesus, not being good, not any other religion. It's just Jesus. Now, if you want to reject that, that's your choice. You can say, well, I don't believe that. You can do that. That's a scary place to be, because that means the Lord was lying when he said the same thing in John chapter 14, verse 6. And it means these guys were lying as well. Now, you could take that position. I don't think it's wise. But if you do believe Jesus and you do believe these men were led by the Holy Spirit and God was speaking through them, as I do, and the word of God, again, given to us by the Lord, you have a choice you need to make. Are you going to receive the Lord or not? Because that's your only ticket into heaven. If you simply do it, guys, you have eternity forever. What is so great about this world? Now, again, when I was younger, I maybe thought, there's all these things out there I want to do. But if you look at what's going on in this world today, what is so great about this is not really good. And you can have the kingdom of God forever if you simply make that decision. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that. You need to repent and believe and receive the Lord. But let's do that right now. Father, I thank you again for the teaching of your word tonight. And just we love your word, Lord. It's so rich. It's so full. It's you being revealed to us, Lord, on these pages and how we love you. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, for those of us in here that know you, again, I want to pray as we go through the book of Acts, fill us again. you said to be filled on a regular basis. Come upon us right now. God, shake our hearts. Shake this room. Shake our hearts. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, God. We receive by faith. And Lord, for those in here that, again, don't know you, and right now they're being convicted. You know what? I need to make a decision. I see that there's no other way to get to heaven, and I want to go. If that's you, and you realize there's no other way, and you want to go, then the Bible says Jesus died on a cross for you. And if you believe that, that his blood paid for your sin and that he resurrected 3 days later and that you repent of your sin and follow him, you'll be born again. And if you want to do that right now, I want you to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I just confess to you right now that I am a sinner before heaven. But I believe you died for my sin on the cross. And I believe you resurrected 3 days later. And so, Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I repent of my sins. I give my life to you, and I receive you as Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Father, I pray that right now there will be some tonight that would leave this place walking, leaping, and praising God because they've been born again. And we give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.